Father, another day of our lives, another Lord's Day, where we are given the privilege and the phenomenal opportunity to worship You and to this day assemble with Your children. To draw near to You. To have our hearts refreshed and strengthened. To have our minds renewed. To be equipped more to run the race. To know You more, to love You more, to glorify God, to see the grace of humility worked in our hearts, that we might view ourselves even as the least among many. Lord, we invite You this morning by Your Holy Spirit to come and take charge, take over. I know I am ill-equipped this morning. So would You help me? And would You give us all during these minutes together and then in the next hour as we sing and worship and hear Your voice through Your Word, give us engaged hearts. Give us eyes to see the truth. Save us, from Lord, from believing that we know a lot or that we are even walking in all the light that You've shown us, because, Lord, none of Your children are. We're not where we need to be. We're not where we want to be. So help us. Expose the secrets of our heart today to ourselves and cause us to really see clearly where we need to obey You and how we can make the most of our church life. Thank You for this time. In the name of our Savior, we pray. Amen. Well, today, we ready to go, Darius? Today, we will do part two of these two Sundays together on just reminding ourselves in a fresh way how we should make the most of our church life. And do any of you have notes here from last week? All right. Valerie, would you share with us, how many of you remember, first of all, some of the main points that I went over? How you view the church will affect how you relate to the church. Anyone else remember a major thing? Valerie, would you rehearse those for us out loud? Okay, stop. The church is universal. Every believer in Jesus Christ and the whole earth is a part of the bride of Jesus Christ, and we're joined to them spiritually. That's why we have to have a heart for all Christians. All right, the church is local. The expression of the body of Christ is local, and it's wrong to view yourself as a member of the universal church and not be connected to the local church. Go ahead. Say again. All right. The church today in the New Covenant is not Jewish. It's not Gentile. It's not biker churches and cowboy churches and this and that. No. It's one new man, the body of Jesus Christ. And there are various expressions, but the identity of the church is that we are the body of Jesus Christ. All right. Sorry, repeat it. View the church rightly. Okay. All right. Now that number four means you, as a part of the body, you initiate fellowship. You initiate pursuing people. You initiate meeting needs. You, as a member of the body, as a Christian, you are a minister. And so we are to do those things. And as we cultivate those things, then we will be making the most of our church life. So let's kind of, that's a little bit of a review. When you think about participation in church life, some of you are younger and not married yet, but just think of this. We had a young man several years ago come to Denton, to UNT, to do his doctor's degree in accounting. He was here 5 years. He had several offers to teach at universities around the country. What do you think his main guiding principle was for where he would, what job he would take? He could have taken a college in Ohio, I think Alabama, Louisiana, I think Texas, other places. What governed his decision as a Christian? It wasn't primarily how much money he would make. It wasn't the prestige of the university or lack thereof. It wasn't if he had family close to there. Who can guess what his decision was based on? He said, is there a good church in that town? He researched it. And the one place was Minneapolis, John Piper's church, Bethlehem Baptist. So he took that teaching position in a university in Minneapolis to keep his spiritual priorities right. Since then, he's flourished. He's married. They've had a baby or expecting. They're expecting a baby. So God's blessing. God, he's been on mission trips. He serves faithfully. That is making your priorities right spiritually. He could have gone somewhere else and made $20,000 a year more, maybe, and not found anything there as far as a church and been struggling. So when we talk about making the most of your church life, we're really boiling it down to viewing things rightly, priorities right, and participation and prayer and individual pursuit and being one among many. You know, in the church, there's leaders and there are servants and there's people that do many things, but there are no celebrities. There's none that are to stand out that are more important than others in a very practical way. So I want to give you a definition of engaging yourself in church life. How should a member of a church approach in their heart? How should they walk in relation to their church? This is a long definition. I'll repeat it twice. But what is our relationship in relation to our church? And these are principles I believe the New Testament would evidence as you look at all the examples and all the material and all the admonitions, and you read between the lines of Paul and Peter and John, this emerges that this should be how we view things. What is my responsibility and yours as a Christian in relation to our church? The responsibility to consciously, joyfully, and intentionally fully participate. The responsibility to consciously, joyfully, and intentionally fully participate. Participate in what? Fully participate in all the privileges and responsibilities. Participate in all the privileges and responsibilities of your relationship with the brethren in walking together in the faith. That summarizes how a Christian ought to be in relation to their local church. Let that soak in. In a sense, all of us could go home today with just that paragraph and meditate on it and measure ourselves by that and say, where am I in relation to that? Is that even real to me? Is that even important to me? How much, to what degree is my life engaged in really being joined to the brethren? Or am I freelance, lone ranger, doing my own thing? The responsibility to consciously, joyfully, intentionally, fully participate in all the privileges and responsibilities of your relationship with the brethren in walking together in the faith. When a Christian views the church right and sees that the church is Christ's greatest treasure in the earth, the church is His main priority in the earth, the church is His delight, when a Christian sees that, then more and more he renews his mind to view the church the way the Lord Jesus Christ does. Every single Christian ought to be in pursuit of that definition. No one should be ever satisfied to lag behind spiritually, to lag behind relating to the church. Why? Because in a very real sense, your spiritual progress is tied to your church life. And others' spiritual blessing is tied to your life. You're engaged. You participate. You use your gifts. You encourage others. You pray for others. You love others. They're built up. There's a mutual edification that happens between you, ladies, and other sisters. There's a mutual edification that happens on Sunday nights when we have a men's study or at the prayer meeting. There's engaging spiritually. And so your spiritual life and the life of others through you is vitally wrapped up in your church life. I want us to read Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 and just get a glimpse of this. Romans 12 will be the first passage. And we're going to leave room for questions, so leave time for questions. So I want you to have questions ready. Romans 12. Well, let's start with 3. Romans 12, 3 through 13. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Let's just stop right there. That's a blow, isn't it? That's a blow to ego. That's a blow to self-centeredness, to individualism. Because, you know why? Because we all think more highly of ourselves than we should. You know, a guy who was real handsome when he was 20, and when he's 65, he still thinks he's handsome. You know, we don't view ourselves right. Somebody takes your picture, you see the picture, you go, man, I'm the worst picture in history. Don't anybody take my picture again. None of us view ourselves accurately. We all think of ourselves more spiritually mature than we are. And so Paul he hits them with this too before in their pride and says, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. How should we think about ourselves and about things? But to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members. Our church, the reality of it is, you and all of us together make Providence Chapel what it is. It's not our building. It's not the preaching. It's nothing but the culture of a church life where the members are committed to one another and know to love each other. And you bring that to the table. That can't be programmed. It can't be planned. It can't be pushed. It can be encouraged and taught, but the Holy Spirit has to put that in our hearts. So many members, verse 7, and the members do not all have the same function. You have gifts that others don't have, and your gifts are important. None of us function all in the same way or with the same gifts. Wouldn't you look strange if you had two ears here and two here and no eyes? God has created even the human body with perfection and symmetry and with the members that have their function. The eye cannot hear and the ear cannot see and the feet cannot cook breakfast. But every member of your physical body has its function. And when you're healthy and it's right, then it works well. That's the way the church is to be. If God has placed you here, it may be music, it may be serving, it may be, you may have the gift of encouragement, and you're just to go around like Barnabas, being a son of consolation or a sister of encouragement. Go encourage people if that's in your heart. But whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Whatever your motivation is, do it with humility. Not to impress others how spiritual you are, but to do it for the edification, the building up of the body. All right, let's go ahead. The members, verse 7, do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ. Isn't it amazing? If I sin against Joel, I'm actually sinning against Christ also. And if I neglect my calling and my gift and my responsibility before the Lord, it affects you. And so this stuff is this mystical union of us with Christ and Christ in us as the church. Is a very real reality. The way I treat other Christians and the way I treat a church is the way, and in a real measure, is the way I'm treating the Lord Jesus Christ. So, verse 5, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individual members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. God did not give anybody a spiritual gift so they could be a religious or spiritual museum piece for people to admire how gifted we are. Now, spiritual gifts are to be used for the serving of the body of Christ, the building up of the body of Christ. We're to use them. Let us use them. If prophecy or preaching, in proportion to our faith. Verse 7, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity. Let's back up to that exhortation. You know, sometimes I remember Nick Hansen or others at times in a meeting and something would be on his heart and he might speak for 2 or 3 minutes. And it was just a stirring word. It was fitting for the moment. It was a stirring exhortation. And that was because the Holy Spirit, with his heart and giftedness, put that in his heart to communicate, and it was better than the sermon that came after that. That's what this is talking about. In his exhortation, and that one who exhorts, that doesn't mean just in church meetings. You're with someone, and they may need to, in an encouraging way, be exhorted. Paul and Barnabas, I think it was, they were at one church, and it says they exhorted the brethren to continue in the grace of God, to keep on. And so, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, ladies, you will have that gift at times. You need to exhort one another. You need to encourage one another. The one who contributes, verse 7, in generosity. The one who leads, do it with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy. How about that? You think any of those are needed? All the time, and it happens. They happen all the time. Acts of mercy. You know, those are hidden. Those are not seen often except by the Lord and the one who gets the acts of mercy. So, this is great reality going on in church life. This is how we live and move and have our being. Verse 9, let love be genuine. Hate or abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. That means you have to be open to be loved and receive it. And it means it's a two-way street. You're to love others with brotherly affection and not wait on others just to love you. There's guys sometimes I talk to around the country. I'll call them once in a while. And we'll have a good visit. And he'll say, well, we hadn't talked in a while. I'm glad we could visit. And I'll tell him, well, you know, the phone rings both ways. You could call me too. And then he'll laugh, and sometimes they will. But see, this mutual exchange of love. You need to be loved by the brethren. You need to love the brethren. And only you can do that. You got to engage yourself as a minister of the new covenant, as a priest of Jesus Christ. All right. love one another, verse 10, with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. And really, I think in the original language, the spirit should be a capital S. Is it a capital S in your tongue? Do you have it open? Verse 11, fervent in spirit at the end. Okay, well, it may be accurate to translate that that it's the Holy Spirit, fervent in the reality of the Holy Spirit. Because if we're fervent in relation to the Holy Spirit, we will be fervent in our spirit. Serve the Lord. Verse 12, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. Time out now. If a church lives verse 3 through 13, what do you think is going to be going on? Amazing church life. What's going to be going on? Mutual care for one another, sensitive to serve one another, everyone on the lookout for who they can encourage. You see a need, you see where mercy needs to be shown, you do it. So, you young ladies, this is your calling too. I mentioned the young man who came here and then got the job in Minneapolis because soon some of you won't be in Denton. Soon, I mean immediate years. You may be in another state. You may be married living in Louisiana. You're going to be somewhere, probably, odds are, out of here, hopefully equipped to walk with Christ. But wherever you go, this is your calling. To be fully engaged in whatever church God puts you in. So this totally applies to all of us. So, let's look now at 1 Corinthians 12. Verses 14 through 27. 1 Corinthians 12, 14. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body. All right, stop right there. Here's a member saying, well, I don't have the same function as that other one, so I'm not really as important, or I'm not really as much a part. No. Wrong, Paul is saying. Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body. That would not make it any less a part of the body. Everyone in a church needs to view they are there as an important part of the body. Your life as a part of the church counts equally. And that's why your life and engaging in church life every day. I heard it was quite a party out at the Catalans yesterday. I've never heard of such a gathering for a baby shower. Sounded like some guys made fools of themselves even. But it sounded like a lot of fun. If I hadn't been babysitting, I would have gone too. But here's the point. Do you know ministry went on there and you didn't even know it? Because you're enjoying life, you're being together as Christians, you're participating, you're encouraging one another, you're getting to know one another more, you're bonding more. This is the reality that we have in the body. Verse 16, and if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, well, that'd look quite funny, first of all. Where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? In other words, you bring for the benefit of the church what others don't. Others do things that you don't. The eye contributes seeing, the ear contributes hearing. Nathan contributes something that Esther doesn't, but she contributes stuff. I want to see him play one of those instruments. Violin. How'd you like me to get over there one day and try to play one of those hymns? Each with our gifting, each with our calling. And it does make beautiful spiritual music in the body if we know our gifts and we use them and we function. And we don't compare ourselves with one another. 18. But as it is, believe this about yourself right here. God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as He chose. He brought you to Providence Chapel at whatever point He did. You didn't figure it all out. I mean, Jeff goes to East Texas, the invitation of Bob Woodruff, and meets Tommy, and they had no clue that in a few months, how many months was it? Don't tell me you've forgotten. Between when you met and when you got married. 8 months. And she did not know God was going to bring her to Providence Chapel. And the Pops moved from Michigan, planned to go to seminary. They didn't know us from Adam. And God made them move to Providence Village. Providentially, they became a Providence Chapel. And so we don't engineer God placing us where He has us. This verse is so true. Verse 18, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. But why did He choose to put us all here? For His glory, for our edification, for the salvation of some of our children, and for the blessing and edification of the church through us. That's why He put us here. Verse 19. If all were a single member, where would the body be? If all were a single member, where would the body be? How beneficial to me would it be if my left ear was removed and was laying in my bathroom? Well, it would quickly dry up and decay and rot, and it's not any benefit. If all were a single member, in other words, member of the body is isolated, disconnected, they're not fulfilling the purpose for which they were made, and they're not benefiting the body. Every member on our physical body only serves its purpose when it's rightly attached, when it's healthy, and when it is doing its bodily function. So is the body of Christ. As it is, verse 20, there are many parts or members, same word, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Cut off your toes that most of the time are hidden. Cut them off and see how well you get along in walking or running. The seemingly less important parts of the body, the invisible stuff, is important. That's what Paul is saying here. They are indispensable, in fact. Verse 23 says, and on those parts that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. You know, the Lord Jesus today could look down on our church and He say, well, there's those four guys pastoring, but, you know, I think Esther and Lois are the best of the whole bunch. That's what that's saying. It says, on the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker, not implying that they seem to be weak, they're strong in the Lord in their own ways with their growth, but Christ doesn't view things the way we do. He may view something among us as a very beautiful thing that's going on in fellowship and in heart serving that nobody ever sees, and that's what He's delighting in on a certain day. Verse 24, but God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body. That there may be no division in the body. I preached one time somewhere, and I was preaching on church unity, and I said, you know what may be the single most important thing for a church, as important as anything else? The doctrine has to be biblical, but the unity of the church has to be very solid. Because if a church doesn't have unity, it doesn't matter what their creed is, doesn't matter how great their theology is. If they're gossiping and bickering and fault-finding and criticizing. So it is never, ever, ever right in any situation, ever in a church, to slander or gossip or criticize or one-on-one, off alone, criticize the church over something or criticize a brother and sister in the church or one of the leaders. That never is of the Holy Spirit, ever. Ever. There are so many scriptures that prohibit that because you know what it always does? It creates, it undermines and begins to eat away at the corporate unity of the church. It is like leaven that can create in people that are getting built up and edified. It can create confusion, discouragement, and suspicion in them about what's going on that they didn't have before. That there should be no division in the body. And that's often how division happens, when the members don't function rightly in relation to viewing the unity of the church. Here's the way to view it. The unity of the church is more important than my opinions, my preferences, what I think, what I want. It would be better for me to keep my mouth shut than to say things that would potentially create disunity. The unity of the body is far more important than my individual feelings or desires or viewpoints. So, this verse clearly says this, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. You know, these weddings are so neat. And they're a cause of corporate joy. There was great joy at that Wheeler wedding weeks ago. It was just fun. It was a great, fun deal. Because here's two that become one that are rejoicing together. And all rejoice together. One day, brethren, some of us will be at the funeral of some of the others. And there will be a corporate sorrow. There's two families we're going to pray for at the beginning of the service today. A young man who was in his 30s died suddenly. A young woman in her 30s died in her sleep, leaves 6 children to her husband. There is real individual sorrow in life and situations. But when one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. And then this final verse, now you are the body of Christ. Jesus Christ is our head, and we're the body, and we're the expression of the gospel and of His light and His salt and His influence in this world. The Lord doesn't have a plan B in the earth. His church is plan A and plan B and plan C, His church. And that's why engaging in church life is so vitally, vitally important. Now, in the remaining time I have, I just want to give an exhortation. And it's this. Christ can make church life for any Christian a great enjoyment and delight and pleasure for the long haul. It doesn't have to grow old. It doesn't have to get mediocre. You don't have to grow used to it. You know, you think about somebody having their first flight ever. Our two granddaughters, JC and Kyla, this past year, they both flew with me to New England at separate times, and they both were on a plane for the first time. And you know what? They were a lot more excited about it than I was. And so the newness of being in a church can wear off. But the appreciation, the awesome perspective that of, look what God has given me the privilege of participating in. That doesn't ever have to wear off. So I want to encourage you and exhort you to maximize your appreciation of church life. Maximize it. And take full advantage of it. That means anything that God calls Providence Chapel to do, be engaged in it. Because it's the highest privilege in the earth. If you think about high honors or great, awesome opportunities, you know, you could ask somebody, what do you do? Well, you know, I'm a senator in Colorado. You might perk up and say, man, that's what a real privilege. What do? Well, I'm actually a rocket scientist. Yeah, sure. No, I really am. I work at NASA and I work on rockets. You think, man, what a great opportunity. What do? Well, you know, I manage the Boston Red Sox. You meet a guy in the airport. Yeah, I manage the Red Sox. Well, I don't follow baseball, but that must be pretty neat. Think of these. Think in all the realms of life. What do? Well, I lead moose hunts in the outback in Alaska. Wow. Must be thrilling. You know what? All those things would be phenomenal careers, jobs, opportunities on the human level that people would admire, would covet, would want. It's kind of like you win a trip to the greatest theme park in the world. And the children are researching it. And they say, look, we get to ride all these rides. And look at the buffet, the food buffet. We get to eat all this free every day. And we get to do this. We get to go there. And at the end of it, they're taking us on a cruise, an ocean cruise. The opportunity would be overwhelming. The opportunity is phenomenal. Relate that to a Christian having the opportunity to be in Christ's church. This is even bigger. This is better. This ought to be more appreciated. What ought to cultivate in our hearts is week in and week out, an expectancy. Tomorrow, you say on Saturday, tomorrow I get to worship God freely. I get to be with Christians who love me and that I love. I get to sing songs to Jesus, and He's going to hear me, and He's going to like it. I get to hear God's voice. Literally, I get to hear God's voice tomorrow because His Word is going to be preached. And the New Testament teaches when the Word is preached truthfully and accurately, it is Christ speaking. I get to pray to Him. These are greater privileges in the earth, in managing the Red Sox, or guiding a moose hunt, or going to a theme park. Exceedingly higher. Brethren, cultivate and energize and walk in a deep, heartfelt appreciation of church life that God gives you. And don't settle for anything less. And you younger ones, when God does take you from here, don't settle for anything less than being with God's true people, where His true word is preached, and where there's true love of the brethren. This is how we cultivate and make the most of our church life. Treasure what Christ treasures the most. And that's His church, His people. Because you are a vital member. And what everybody here has, you need. And what you have, the body needs. Engage yourself and make the most. Well, let's pause for questions. Who's got questions? What would getting involved in church life look like during the week, apart from Sunday? Well, I think that should flow from what I said last Sunday, viewing the church right. And when you read the example in the New Testament of the early church, and you see the admonitions, exhort one another, pray for one another, encourage one another. Hebrews says, even do that daily. So, my answer would be simply this. When there's a called meeting of the church, men's study, women's study, twice a month, when there's a prayer meeting, if you can make those, you should. Why? Because Christ has established those meetings. He's called them for the benefit of the whole church. So our participation ought to be involved as we can. There's reasons at times we can't, but if we can go, we should. So it ought to look like that. The prayer meeting Wednesday, how many of you were there Wednesday night? I told someone, and we're going to have to knock a wall out in our house. We didn't have room for everybody, and it was as good a prayer meeting as we've had, and I can remember. And you know what makes it that way? Here's young ladies praying for family members, praying for missionaries. Everyone's praying, and it was a glorious time. And so, when you neglect that willfully, without a true legitimate reason, then the body misses what you could contribute, and you'll miss out on the blessing of participation. So during the week, we ought to participate in what we can, and I think also, as we can do it, plan our schedules as families around, at times, showing hospitality. Planning, invite somebody over for coffee or a meal a couple of times a month. If we can, you plan, how can we be hospitable? We're commanded to show hospitality. So, let's obey this biblical command. Let's have some people over as we can do it. you show hospitality. That's how you can do it. You know, I've seen families that have said, you know, we need to get to know the brethren more. And so we need to be with people more. So we're going to have people over twice a month on Fridays, or Tuesday nights open, or whatever. Doesn't matter what night. They engage themselves to plan getting together with the brethren. And I do think that happens a lot. But that's week in and week out. We just take advantages of the opportunities that Christ has given us, and then we try to be with brethren when we can. Is that kind of what you're getting at? I mean, it's simply that. We can create opportunities to have fellowship, and maybe it's nothing more than Jake calling somebody and saying, hey, Saturday, let's you and I have breakfast, and then we'll go do some evangelism together, or whatever. Or two couples, you know, hey, let's meet halfway for dinner or halfway for coffee, and let's have an hour together. And you reconnect. So that's what it ought to look like. Yeah, I mean, there's always other things we do. When needs arise, we ought to have it on our heart to meet the need. And another example of taking advantage, fully engaged, are the retreats coming up. Ladies' retreat is in 2 weeks. And that's an annual thing that is basically less than 24 hours. Every lady ought to be able to have the opportunity to go. Every husband ought to try to make sure his wife goes. And because it's the one time of the year that all the ladies, or most of them, are together for bonding and for concentrated real fellowship. The men's retreat is always rich and wonderful. So making the most of these things, it depends on each of us doing that. Other questions? Right. A mother with a new baby can feel overwhelmed the first 3 months. And a text, an email, taking out some flowers, taking in an apple pie, unannounced, is just an act of love. It's an act of kindness that can minister to her. I think of the Neelys, you know, they're in Alabama today and tomorrow with their daughter and son-in-law. But an example is, you know, Krista's facing a knee surgery, and yet she's been inundated with constant care of both her elderly parents. And it's demanding, it's time-consuming. She mainly bears that load. And so think of what a text to her once a week. If you just gave her a verse, if you said, praying for you specifically today, that can mean a huge amount. We are to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So, it's a marvelous thing when a church does that. Any other comment or question? How does this work when you're overseas and there's not a church gathering? You go plant a church. No, I'm teasing you. Well, obviously, the application breaks down. I mean, I know missionaries who are in areas where churches are illegal. They can't even have a church. So we know there's exceptions. So, but whoever you're with, like when you were with the Sims, you had this stuff going on, didn't you? In some measures. So you were, y'all were practicing these realities in the home. So you were doing it. So you do it where God has you to what degree you can. Does that answer your question? I think of Trevor Johnson and his wife in Papua New Guinea, Indonesia. They live among the tree people who live in the trees. And they've seen some conversions, but I don't even know if they have a church. And I know probably for years they met at their house as a family, and that's all they had. So, mission situations are unique and can be different. Other, Tom? Well, there's no reason to. Let's just talk about the principle involved. We don't need to go into that, but do you have a specific question you're trying to ask? How do we do that with them? Because of work. Well, I'm just trying to understand. You know, if let's just say it this way. If somebody has a job that keeps them, that they have to work on Sundays, then they have to work. So if they miss meetings regularly, and that's beyond their control, then the members of the body ought to know that and pursue them, have fellowship with them when they're home. You know, that can be done. If there would be negligence to not attend, and they would just be home and for not a good reason, then the church would have a responsibility biblically to encourage them and strengthen them and admonish them to be consistent. So that's what we would do in a given scenario where there's willful negligence. That's probably the best way I could reply. Any other questions? One more? How about a show of hands, ladies? Yeah. I mean, that's real, right? So, no, absolutely not. You know, a family's maintenance of itself for health and for spiritual well-being really has to be the priority in a way, because if you're not spiritually healthy over the long run, you won't be of a benefit to the church. I mean, just this weekend, you know, we said no to something that was calling to be done because just, you know, we can't do it all. And so this is legitimate. No guilt. No guilt in those situations. And we have to work this out and apply it ourselves. You know, there's a fine line between trying to be faithful, participating in what we can. Maybe it's a matter of choosing the most important. You know, a mom with young children says, you know, I do want to be there on Sundays. And I would like to make the women's study, well, that's twice a month. I can probably do that. And I do like making the prayer meeting. So maybe it's a matter of prioritizing and then having to say no to other things that could be good and that are calling, but no guilt in saying no, because priorities first. Did that produce any other questions there? Well, let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father, we ask you to help us with these things. Help us to know how to navigate and apply and to be led by you. Help us to truly have our priorities in order, and Lord, to be led by the Holy Spirit. We know that our lives are yours, and we know in all things we are to glorify Jesus Christ. So Lord, we ask you to help us walk in a way that would please you in all things. Apply what you have said this morning to our lives and our homes and our hearts, and let it bring forth fruit. In Jesus' name, amen.